Unfortunately, these duties and rights, which we accentuate so much in the so-called Christian ethic, which I repeat again, it's really the philosophical ethic, have turned us into the generation which forgets its duties and demands its rights. The Christian nations are those today who forget their duties, and they use every methodology to protect their rights and their self-interests. This is so characteristic of the Western Christian world, especially. This is also another sign indicating that we did not interpret the gospel correctly. Consequently, the faithful will not fight back or go on the offensive. Whether we like it or not, this is what the Spirit of God advises. We will not put up a front or an organized rebellion. Remember St. Polycarp, whose martyrdom happens to be the first one recorded. This took place in the middle of the 2nd century. He was hiding from house to house. Finally, he was betrayed, and he was arrested. When he was arrested, he did not put up any resistance whatsoever, absolutely none. So this verse says exactly this: you will not put up any resistance, but you will show patience. Here is wisdom. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Here, what is needed, what is of value, is the patience and the faith of the saints. Are you beginning to grasp, my friends, the value of faith and patience, which are two fundamental interrelated virtues, being that faith gives birth to patience? If I know that the kingdom of God is in store for me, and this is a matter of faith, then I will exercise patience. Just like when I know that I stand to make a large profit in selling my products, I will persist. I will overcome rejection and abuse and curses and ridicule. I will put up with my customers all day in my shop because I know that I will make my profit. Likewise, if I know that the kingdom of God is in store for me, then I will exercise all patience to gain what I've been expecting and waiting for. The kingdom of God. Here is where patience will be needed. And as St. Paul says in Hebrews 10:36, you are in need of patience, so having done the will of God, you will receive God's promise. And God's promise is his kingdom. But please pay attention to one more thing. These things do not come automatically. There's nothing magical about them. And in order to come to this patience of martyrdom, especially since we don't know what tomorrow will bring, we need to practice and exercise daily our faith and patience. I will mention to you 2-3 examples of some practical exercises. Are you in good health? If you have your health, bring to mind daily that you could become ill with a most painful illness, and you could suffer terribly, as we see so many others today who suffer even worse through the therapeutic discipline needed for these diseases. When we hear what some people had to go through to become well, we say, my God, how did this man manage to go through this ordeal? When we put ourselves in that position mentally without being overcome by stress and anxiety in the process, because this is an unhealthy phobia, but when we simply think, this could happen to us, this could happen to me, I can easily find myself in the same hospital bed, then we become familiar. We develop a closeness and we enter the space of a possible disease, at least mentally. So if we ever become ill with whatever disease, we will be patient. Do you have wealth? If you're well off, consider that it is not impossible that someday you may be on the street begging for some slices of plain bread. Or even worse, to have to go to the dumpsters and the trash cans, not because of a general disaster, and everyone is doing this, but consider yourself being the only one who must go through the waste cans to find something to eat. Did you ever consider such a possibility? And the question is, am I going to allow my dignity to fall to that degree? Because I will have the option not to eat from the waste cans. And you'll see this shortly. When the Antichrist and the false prophet enact economic sanctions against the Christians, and I will have nothing to eat, what will I do in that situation? When I'm missing my filet mignon, my whipped butter, my fresh eggs, what will I do? God gave us these blessings, my friends, to enjoy them, and to also use them for alms, unlike the rich man in today's parable, who was heartless towards poor Lazarus. But regardless of your wealth, bring to mind and consider the fact that someday you can become a beggar. Train your mind and learn to say what the wise Sirach says in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, that from morning to nighttime the weather changes, and these changes are also a part of this life. From being very rich, you can end up very poor, and vice versa. For this reason, we need to be touched by these realities. We must meditate on these things. Let's not close our eyes or hide our head in the sand and pretend that these things are impossibilities. These are very human realities. Yes, my brother, to be on the street and say, "Brother Christians, dear people, give me something to pass the day, some bread, anything. Do you have a comfortable home? That's wonderful. Enjoy it." But be careful when you are lying down in your cozy bed and when you are in your comfortable home. Try to think that someday you may be sleeping on the benches of some park or on the street corners or under bridges. Why? Because the system of the Antichrist would force you to abandon your home in order not to deny your faith. My brother, we certainly don't have to wait for the Antichrist. Poverty can be around the corner for any one of us. An earthquake, a tsunami, a hurricane, a fire, an explosion, all these things can make us paupers and homeless. Now, what will we do? Will we follow the advice of Job's wife, who told her husband, "Look, my husband, enough is enough. Blaspheme God so you can die and rest in peace, so I can also have some peace." Because she said, "I go to the neighbor's homes to sleep." They lost their home, it collapsed, and when I try to go to sleep, I can't wait until daybreak. And after daybreak, I can't wait until it's night again. Did you see what this impatient and rather brainless woman said to Job? Her example was followed by the wife of Tobit, who also advised her temporarily blinded husband along these lines. And what was Job's response? No way. Are we to love God only for his blessings? No, we will accept even the afflictions and the unpleasant things. And as you know, Job was very wealthy. He had everything abundantly, all the blessings. But he was prepared psychologically and spiritually for disease and poverty, and he ended up sleeping on a manure pile. We can also begin to undergo some minor training so we can have the necessary patience when and if the time comes. Of course, we're very comfortable here in our chairs. It will soon be winter time. Our church will be well heated. Our automobiles are parked outside to take us home. All these things are very nice and very comfortable. But you know, if we only limit ourselves to this comfortable hearing of the Word of God without any exercise, without any ascesis, I believe this to be a sin. Now, we will think and ponder that every one of us are not immune to such calamities. So we need to practice by not complaining during a minor toothache, or an illness, or the common cold, or during a financial loss, a material loss, or a hardship. All these small hardships can serve as training when we learn to deal with them without any grumbling and complaining, to help us prepare for the great patience, for the high stakes, for the great battles. Chapter 13, verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up from the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. The evangelist says that immediately after the vision of the first beast who ascended from the sea, which he described to us and helped with its analysis, he saw another beast coming up from the earth, not the sea, from the earth. He had two horns, not ten, and they were the horns of a lamb. And he spoke like a dragon, like a snake. What is the meaning of this? What is the identity of this second new beast revealed to the apocalyptic horizon of the evangelist? We have a third person on board. The first was the dragon who persecuted the woman and her child, and the child ascended to heaven. The child, Jesus Christ. The dragon persecuted the woman who flees in the desert, and he spews rivers of water out of his mouth to drown her. He's the devil. The second person is the Antichrist, the beast which comes up from the sea. The third person is the beast which comes from the earth. And consequently, my friends, we have three persons. And what about this third person? Saint Aretha says, he's also a man with the energy of Satan. So we are dealing with a man. The first person is not a man, but the devil, who does not have the ability to incarnate. It is impossible for the devil to take on flesh, to incarnate, to become human. He can appear as a man, but this is in terms of fantasy. An angel or a spirit can never incarnate ontologically. This is the exclusive privilege of the Creator, of Jesus Christ. No one else can succeed in this. Thus, the devil is not a man. The Antichrist, however, the second person, is a man. He is 100% human. He was speaking as a dragon. What does this mean? It means that he was a person ruled by the energy of Satan, or the powers of Satan were inside of him. This is expressed by the verse, he was speaking as a dragon, like he had the devil inside him. And he speaks like a dragon, in other words, he behaves with the characteristics of the devil. He appears with the horns of a lamb. The lamb is a peaceful animal, a gentle animal. Here he pretends to be a man of peace, a man of goodness, but in reality, my friends, he's a deceiver and a false prophet. He comes up from the earth. This is a sign, according to Saint Andrew, a characteristic of his slithering polity. He's a dark person, a despicable person who introduces and carries dark ideas, as we will see shortly. We often hear the term dark forces or dark powers, backstage forces. About the evil spirits rising from the earth, I will bring to your memory the spiritist session of King Saul with a sorceress, a female medium, and she was saying, I see the spirits coming up from the earth. These are demons, unclean spirits. This reality is expressed by coming up from the earth. It is an expression intending to show that this third person is a dark person. Yet on the outside, this person appears joyous, full of optimism and smiles. He promises freedom. He promises material abundance, peace, great social life. He promises ecumenicity, or one happy world community. And I already mentioned to you what these things are all about. He promises all these things. He's a great messenger, a bearer of wonderful messages. He has a nice appearance, but in reality he happens to be a very dark person. The overall view of this vision of the evangelist John perfectly agrees with the forewarnings of our Lord in Matthew 7:15. Be mindful of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Exactly the same thing. The Lord said, be aware, be careful. They are wolves and not sheep. They are beasts. They are not harmless men. They are schemers of the underworld. They are scheming to devour you, to swallow you up, to lead you astray by the method of deception. They want to lead you to perdition. Be aware. Therefore, the presence of the third person complements and fulfills the work of the other two, the dragon, the beast Antichrist, number two, and the beast false prophet, the third person. What is this threesome? This gruesome threesome will strive to provide a sorry imitation of the Holy Trinity. And as the Holy Trinity is worshipped by the faithful, this evil counterfeit Trinity will require to be worshipped in the place of the Holy Trinity. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Verse 12. So this third beast has all the authority of the first beast, meaning the Antichrist, who took his authority from the dragon or devil. So we have this transfer of authority. So the position of the second beast is subservient to the first, and he acts according to the regulations and follows the very agenda of the first beast. So essentially, what is the second beast? A type of a forerunner. St. Andrew of Caesarea writes, he is to come before the Antichrist in order to prepare for him or open the road to perdition. So he stands before the Antichrist and he implements all the necessary propaganda to open the road of destruction for the Antichrist. Here once again we have a sad imitation of St. John the forerunner of Christ, who came before and opened and prepared the path of the Lord. And the false prophet opens the road for the coming of the Antichrist. In other words, we have a very bad imitation of the forerunner of Christ. Do you see why the blessed Augustine calls the Antichrist the monkey of Christ? What is the specific work of the false prophet? To promote the worship of the first beast. What is the purpose of the work of the false prophet? The purpose of the agenda of the false prophet is the worship of the first beast of the Antichrist. And through the Antichrist, the worship of the dragon, the devil. And in hopes to be successful in this, the false prophet performs signs and great wonders, as the next verse informs us. And of course, all these take place by God's permission, by the secondary or concessionary will of God. The main argument which will be used to motivate the worship of the Antichrist can be found in the sentence, and he makes the inhabitants of the earth worship the beast whose fatal wound had been healed. The pretense that the Antichrist resurrected from the dead. I was speaking on this last year. Or perhaps resurrected one of his personal bodyguards who was fatally wounded. But this was staged and not ontological. It wasn't real. Because the devil lacks this power. He cannot resurrect a dead person. He can stage it by using fantasy imagery. And I explained to you last year the dimension of this fantasy and how is this possible, and I offered you a good example of this demonic ability to stage fantasies and phantoms. Consequently, all these means will serve to open the way of the worship of the Antichrist. the fame that he died and resurrected, or someone else died next to him and he resurrected him from the dead, and the masses will marvel and exclaim, what else are we waiting for? He's the Messiah. And by this underhanded method, the avenue will be open to worship the other beast, namely the Antichrist. But what is the relationship of these two beasts in terms of their activity? This is a very significant chapter, a great paragraph indeed. But since our time has run out, I don't want to open this subject today and not be able to finish it. You will be amazed to see how the Antichrist moves about and how the false prophet carries out his specific work. The Antichrist's work will reach certain sectors. As many as he cannot reach, the false prophet will succeed in completing. Thus, they use two different methodologies with the end result to deceive the people and to lead them to the worship of the Antichrist and the dragon, the devil. All these things, my friends, are not events of the very distant future. They are true for every age, for every season. This is certainly true for our days. The smart man who has the mind of Christ can certainly discern this. He can perceive it and act accordingly. I pray with all my heart for God to watch over you and to protect you from the worship of Satan. Oh.